Well, thank you, Tracy and team. It's great to worship together with you, church family. Love you guys and invite you to stay back for the town hall. It'll only be like 30, 40 minutes, something like that. Lyndon says he'll talk between 5 and 8 minutes. Mark said 5 minutes, and I'll hold it under 10 minutes too. So it, you might say, well, I'm not a member of this church. Well, we actually don't have official membership. So if you consider Grace Point, your church family, invite you to stay back for our annual town hall meeting. What makes Grace Point a unique church? What separates us from the thousands of other churches across our country? Not better nor worse, just what makes us distinctive. Well, Jesus gave us our marching orders as a church in Matthew 28. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, this well-known passage of Scripture is often called the Great Commission. And it's Jesus' last commandment to us. And it ought to be our first imperative to obey the Great Commission, that we do everything as a church through that disciple-making lens. And Jesus gave us his commission 2,000 years ago, and it's still true to this day, that we are to be a movement that makes disciples who makes disciples. And we do this disciple-making through the conduit of the Great Commandment, Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." So a focus upon the Great Commission and the Great Commandment is a foundation for a great church. Well, what does it look like for us specifically here at Grace Point Community Church? The scripture I'd like to read for you this morning is Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Just one verse there. It says these words, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, said something to the effect that, he said, the world is not 100% Christian and 100% non-Christian, but that every person is either moving towards Christ or moving away from Christ. That some people are becoming Christians and other people are ceasing to become Christians. And I believe that to be true, that every person in the world, whether a hardened atheist or whether a mature disciple-making believer, is either taking steps towards Jesus or taking steps away from Jesus. And this passage calls us here to live in step with the Spirit, that we're all on this journey. So let me ask you, what is your next step towards Jesus? Let's talk about that in light of our mission statement, that we as a church exist to experience God and engage our world together. There's three aspects. Let me begin by talking about experiencing God. Or as we sometimes summarize it as the uplife. This is what we are created to do. We are created to be in relationship with God. That's what we're all about as a church, right? To connect us with God. Amen. And our staff has over the last few months been doing five whys exercise. We've been asking ourselves, well, why? You know, why? Why is this important to experience God? Why is the uplife important? You know, and so we've said things like the biblical mandate is to be worshipers. Well, that's nice, but it's kind of lame, you know, and I can say that because I said that statement in this staff meeting, you know, it is kind of lame, you know, and so we've been trying to, well, why is that important and get to the underlying value behind it. You know, that doesn't necessarily motivate me to get out of bed in the morning. And so we've been bantering back and forth words like identity, purpose, flourishing, alignment with God, to glorify God, etc. And we're going to continue to work this through until we come up with a memorable, repeatable phrase that reflects our uplife and that is motivating to all of us. And we will paint that on the lobby in our foyer sometime later this year, sometime after those renovations are done. So, you know how you have the hockey pool at work, you know? Well, we should almost start the renovation pool. See, they're saying April 15th they're going to be done. I'll believe it when I see it. So we live this up life. And we see in the life of Jesus, his commitment to the up life, that he regularly withdrew from the disciples and from the crowds to commune with his heavenly Father. I put three examples on your sermon notes. Matthew 14, when he had sent the multitudes away, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Or Mark chapter 1, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Evening, morning, Luke chapter 5 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and pray. There's many examples in the Gospels of Jesus communing with his Father, withdrawing from the noise of the world to inhale his Father's presence. Our leadership team will be sending you a survey in the next couple weeks, and we would ask that you would honestly answer this survey. It'll be an anonymous survey in regards to the up life. How are you doing in experiencing God? You know, are you feeling close to God in this season? Do you sense a connectedness with God? Do you practice spiritual rhythms to get yourself closer to God? And we want to use this survey to be able to help us as a church move forward in the up life. We're going to share the results with you, and we want to come alongside you. That's our heart as leaders, to come alongside you so that every Grace Pointer is experiencing that joy of living in relationship with God. And we will create a discipleship pathway related to the up life. You say, what is a discipleship pathway? Well, think of it as a moving sidewalk. You know, this idea to help you to accelerate your spiritual growth in moving towards Christ. Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So as leaders, we've been talking about the underlying value, why up? And we've also, you know, we're going to distill it down, like I said, into one memorable phrase. And we've also been talking about what are some tangible displays of the up life? What is both an individual display and a collective display of what the up life looks like? And so we're in the initial conversations on this. Could be things like participating in corporate worship, like we're doing here on Sunday morning, or at our quarterly prayer and praise nights that we have. It could be through baptisms, whether here on Sunday mornings or out in the ocean. It could be in testimonies, whether here on Sunday morning or in a small group gathering. It could be engaging in spiritual practices, whether alone, with your family, with others in group life. And then coming out of these tangible displays, we as leaders will set some objectives and goals with regards to the up life, that we as a church can assist you in your spiritual life. When we land on some objectives and goals, then I'm going to do a sermon series devoted to that, that we will further press into this Grace Point discipleship pathway. Galatians 5:25 tells us to keep in step with the Spirit. So let me ask you, what is your next step in regards to the up life? We live in a world that's just full of noise, right? You know, we open our screens and there's all kinds of noise. You know, we're getting constant notifications, whether WhatsApp or text notifications. You know, we struggle to keep up with emails, and there's constant bombardment of noise and advertising in our society. And one of the dangers in the flood of the messages and the advertising that consume us is that it will drown out the quiet voice of God. That's why it's just so imperative that you and I practice solitude and silence to be able to commune with our Heavenly Father, just as Jesus did. And so my heart for you is that you will take your next step forward in experiencing God. What does that look like for you? We exist to experience God, engage our world. As we inhale the life of Christ, we exhale, following the Spirit where he leads us, living as Jesus called us to be salt and light. Mission isn't something that we do for God. It's a life with God as we join him in what he's already doing in reconciling the world unto himself. It begins with the up life of us experiencing God, but it doesn't stay there. We balance both worship and mission. Again, following the example of our Master Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, Mark writes there that Jesus goes off to a lonely place with the disciples to pray. What are they doing? They're refueling. Refueling for what? For mission. Mark chapter 6, there's all kinds of language around engaging our world. Jesus and the disciples are teaching people, they're performing miracles, they're healing people, Jesus is sending the disciples out, they're preaching, they're anointing people with oil, they're feeding the 5,000, a lot of engaging our world. That mission is the result of our up life. Now, when we gather together collectively on Sundays for worship, we are refueling in order to be sent out into our world. Now, what happens when that doesn't get experienced? Like, for example, though the conversation was 25 years ago, I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was living in Calgary at the time, and we were involved, Sheila and I, in helping to restart a church. And so we had this small gathering of people, and we were relaunching the church. And part of what we were doing is every Sunday when we would gather, we would pass out flyers, a stack of 100 flyers, and people could take 100 or 200 or 300 flyers that week, during the week, that they would distribute in their neighborhoods, you know? And so people would go door to door to get the word out about this church. And so one evening, I remember, I was going door to door, and I knocked on a door, and the person answered the door, and I said, "Hi, my name's Rick, and I'm part of a group of people who are launching a church here in South Calgary, and here's an invitation." And I handed him the flyer. And he said, "Oh, a church." He said, "Oh, that's great. I'm a pastor at a church, a worship pastor." I said, "Oh, I just happen to be the pastor of this church." And so I shook his hand, and we chatted some more, and he looked at the flyer, and he said, "I'm sure glad I don't have to do this for my job." And I said, "Well, I don't have to do it, but this is just the vehicle, the tool that our group of people is using to get the word out about our church." And, we kept chatting. And then I said to him, "Well, how do you engage the world? You know, how do you create connections with your neighbors here or with, your kids' friends, you know, let's say at school or when you're on the side of the soccer field?" And he said, "I don't have to do that as part of my job." And I said, "Well, no, I'm not talking actually about your job. I'm just saying, how do you engage our world?" And then for the third time, he said, "That's not part of my job description." I thought, this is very interesting. I have no doubt that this worship pastor passionately loves God. I have no doubt that he's very busy in organizing the church services. But there's something wrong to me when somehow our up life doesn't fuel our engaging our world. And I know if I were to ask him, he would say something like, "Well, I don't have any time for that." But that's a wrong understanding. See, the out life isn't something we add to our already busy schedules as much as it is how we view the world and the lens through which we look at our world with Jesus' heart, with the love that Jesus has. And we be his hands and his feet and his mouth in our world. Just like we've been, as a staff, talking about the five whys behind up, experiencing God, we've also been talking about that without and trying to distill down to what is the core underlying value that motivates us. See, this worship pastor evidently didn't have a core underlying value that would motivate him to engage with those outside of the faith. And so we've been talking about, as we've experienced God, that we will share that our desire is to bring others to wholeness, to alignment with God. We want people to encounter God through us. And again, we're going to continue to grapple with this until we come up with a short, memorable phrase that'll end up on the church lobby walls. And living the out life will result in tangible displays. And we've been grappling with that also, talking about, okay, what does it look like for us to engage with persons of peace in our circles? That we want to, as a church, celebrate new believers or reactivated believers in our midst. That we want to partner together with organizations that are doing good work in our community, etc. And then flowing out of these tangible displays of the outlife will come some objectives and goals that I will present to you down the road. And I know many of you are doing a great work in the outlife. You're serving, you're volunteering in various ways in our region. And I thank God for how you're doing that. We do it individually, living the outlife, and we do it collectively as a church family. We do it here in the summer through our summer camps as we bless kids from the neighborhood and the families. We do it through our generosity on Christmas Eve. This last Christmas Eve, we blessed MCC and the work that they are doing there in Gaza with both the Jewish and the Palestinian people there. And locally, we did it with engaged communities and the work that UPCAR is doing amongst the unhoused here in our community. I lead a group called Peninsula Homeless Housing, a task force here, and I had UPCAR actually speak on Friday at our meeting, and it's tragic what is happening with homelessness here in this community. The numbers are just going up exponentially. The ages of the unhoused is increasing. The number of women is increasing. And UPCAR said on Friday that it's 10 times more dangerous to be a homeless woman in this community than a homeless man. So we want to partner with organizations doing good work. We do our fall block party every fall here to bless the neighborhood. And of course, every Sunday night we have community dinner here. And I trust that you're going to pick up your Raise Your Spoon tickets for that. And I look forward to hearing the good stories that evening. Our out aspect happens through our support of our local missionaries and our missions trips to Eswatini. And just as we're going to survey you in the next couple of weeks about the uplife, we will also in the next few months survey you around the outlife and how we can come alongside you better to help you live on mission. We exist to experience God, engage our world together. Now, Andy Stanley says that you marry your mission, you fall in love with your vision, and you date your model. Let's talk about the prevailing model of out in the North American church. It could be summarized by this diagram, you know, this assimilation funnel. That as churches, we've had this model for decades and decades. That we count on people coming through the front doors of the church and that we connect them. We help them to join a small group. We help them to serve in a ministry. And this model of church has served us well since the 1970s. And it works when there are people who are not yet believers, who are interested in having their spiritual needs met and believe that happens through a local church. We could say the dominant word in this model of church is the word come. Come to our Sunday service. Come join us on Sunday morning. Come and check us out. And the goal being that people will find Christ, be baptized, they will serve, become part of the church community. Now, just like car models sometimes get replaced as their design is no longer relevant, it's quite possible that this model of church won't exist 20, 30 years into the future here in North America. Now, I believe churches will continue to offer Sunday morning services and programs, but will it result in people becoming Christians and finding new life in Christ? Does this model of attractional church produce growing disciples among us? When we look around the world, particularly in the global South, we see that they use a different model of church. And they would say they look to the Bible as their example for a model. Perhaps we can think of it through the metaphor of a hybrid car. Back in the early 1900s, 1901, Henry Ford unveiled the Model T vehicle and this gas-powered car. And many, of course, models followed that with the internal combustion engine. And we've had that mode of transportation for 100 plus years. Then in the early 2000s, Tesla came along with an all-electric car. And since then, there have been other manufacturers of both gas and electric vehicles. And of course, now many car companies are making hybrid vehicles. Perhaps some of you own a hybrid vehicle that's both gas-powered and electric-powered. Now think of the traditional church with its Sunday services and programs as the gas-powered vehicle. This model of church has served us well here in North America for decades. It works well in a region where non-Christians are regularly looking for a church to meet their spiritual needs. It thrives when there's a regular inflow of visitors coming on Sunday mornings who are desiring to encounter Jesus and who become believers, get baptized, get connected into their new spiritual family. Well, today we know in the Lower Mainland here, only a small percentage of people wake up on any given Sunday and think, I should go to church today. And those people are generally already Christians. What about when you find yourself in an area where the majority of people have no desire to attend a church service? The attractional model of church, the gas-powered, emphasizes the word come. Come to our Sunday gathering. But what if you've invited people to come and they won't come? What if the visitor flow of non-Christians through the front door dries up? Hence, we have the other side of the hybrid vehicle. Whereas the gas-powered side could be summarized by the word come, the electric side could be summarized by the word go. That we go, living on mission wherever we live, work, study, or play. We are a disciple-making movement of people who go out and make disciples who make disciples. That we live as the people of God gathered when we gather like this on Sunday morning or gather in our small groups. And we live as the people of God dispersed 24/7 throughout the week. And our role as church leaders is to equip you to live in step with the Spirit, to live as salt and light in your relational environments. It means that we as leaders need to model and practice what it means to live on mission, that you ought to hear stories from us regularly how we are doing this, and then that we train you in relational disciple making. The Christian life is always a supernatural life. And this is particularly true when we go on mission. Jesus said in John chapter 20 to his disciples, he said, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. And then it reads that he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. That we live Spirit-empowered lives. Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we as leaders will also come up with some objectives and goals related to the outlife. And there will be a future sermon series dedicated to those goals and responding to the survey that we do with you. So until then, let's just kind of evaluate ourselves. How are you doing in the outlife? How are you doing in terms of engaging our world? Do you regularly pray for persons of peace? People who are far from God in your relational circles? Do you seek to serve them, engage with them? Do you see yourself as somebody who's sent by Jesus wherever you live, work, study, or play? It's not an accident that you are in those circles, those places. We follow the Holy Spirit in step as we interact with others. That we as a church exist to experience God, engage our world together. Why is the word together so important? Again, we as a staff have begun to grapple with that, and we're going to come up with some memorable, repeatable phrase that will end up on the wall. That Jesus created us as a spiritual family, that no one is meant to do life alone, that just like the the triune God is in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He invites us into relationship also. And then that this value of together gets reflected in some tangible displays. The words like hospitality, attending group, serving together are a tangible display of this core value. We see it happen every Sunday night here at community dinner as a dining room team gathers here to pray at 4 o'clock and as a kitchen team gathers together to prepare the meal. We see it happen every Sunday morning downstairs in KU with the 46 leaders who serve our KU kids. Doing life together can happen in gender-based spaces, like yesterday, the women's event that happened here, or Thursday morning, men's group. It can happen out in creation, going for a bike or a walk, being part of those groups in our church, or it can happen indoors in a core group or discipleship group setting. It can happen in age-graded settings, like our youth group or GEMS that happen here on Thursday evenings. We do life together because Jesus did life together with others. Even the Son of Man didn't do life solo. He had his core group, Peter, James, and John. He had his 12 disciples who he spent much time with. He had the group of 70 that he sent out on mission, as well as he was involved in some other mid-sized gatherings, such as the party at Levi's house. And of course, he had his public ministry to crowds of hundreds and hundreds of people. It was during the pandemic when we were in a lockdown. We were recording here on a Tuesday evening. And as a result of something that happened on that Tuesday evening, which I've shared with you before, I went home that night and I drew a couple circles in my journal. I drew a small circle and I labeled it discipleship groups. And I thought of our D groups and the good disciple making that's happening in those groups. Then I drew another bigger circle and I labeled it our Sunday morning services and thought, well, once the pandemic is ending, we again will have our Sunday morning services. But then I thought we're missing some sizes of gatherings, like the smallest size, to be in a gathering with a couple other people. That things can happen when you're together with people of the same gender whom you trust that you can be vulnerable with and you can be accountable to. That in a small gathering of 3 or 4 people, a triad or a quad, that life change can happen in that small gathering. And so we launched core groups after the pandemic. And some of you are part of a core group. And I would encourage you, all of you, to pray into, who could I approach to be in a small group like that? As the old saying goes, you're only as sick as your secrets. And when you find yourself in a small community that you can be yourself and be vulnerable, you can receive God's healing and wholeness in a setting like that. And then I drew another circle, and I called it at the time mid-sized gathering, and thought we don't really have settings where we gather in a couple dozen people. Well, since then, we've launched Church on the Fifth, which happens in every month where we have 5 Sundays in it. Now, why do we do Church on the Fifth? Well, we do Church on the Fifth because Jesus related to people in these 4 differing circles. As I mentioned, he had his core group, Peter, James, and John. He had the 12 disciples. Then he had some mid-sized gatherings. And then, of course, his ministering to the crowds. And that discipleship happens at the speed of relationship, but God disciples us differently in these differing relational circles. Think of these 4 relational circles and what happens communication-wise, what happens relationship-wise in those circles. What happens in a small, intimate setting is far different than what happens in a public gathering, right? Like, for example, I can't remember if it was last fall or the fall before, I found myself at a Saskatchewan, BC football game. And so you see a picture of me up there. And what's really ironic about this is, is I live in BC and I have the Saskatchewan Rough Riders shirt on. And Sheila's brother, who lives in Yorkton, Saskatchewan with her mom, is wearing the BC Lions. But my mother-in-law has green blood that flows through her veins because she lives in Saskatchewan, and she regularly sends me Saskatchewan swag and wants to see that I am wearing the Saskatchewan swag. And so I'm at this game. It's a close game. And I found out that night that the biggest city in Saskatchewan happens at BC Place, you know, the night of the games. And so I'm at this game, and there's a whole bunch of people around me who are also wearing green and cheering for the Rough Riders. And as the game is going on and it's quite close, the guy beside me, he starts high-fiving me, you know? And we start hooting and hollering and cheering together. And at one point when Saskatchewan scored, we stand up and we do a chest bump together, you know? And we're just like, wow, we're just bonding over this football game. Now, it would have been a little strange for me at the end of the game, which Saskatchewan won, by the way, would have been a little strange for me to turn to the guy next to me and say, hey, we just had a great time together. We've been high-fiving each other, cheering together, you know, chest bumping together. Could I get your name and number? I've got some signature sins that I really like to confess to somebody. He'd be like, what? Because what happens in a small gathering, a core group, is far different than what happens in a public gathering. So how we communicate, how we relate, how we grow is different in these four concentric circles. And so we have here at Grace Point our church on the 5th. And so at the one in March, I attended the West Newton Delta location. And I would say it felt like me, for my first time being there, it felt like for me like an extended family gathering. There were cross-generation conversations happening. And there's a different belonging that happens in a public space, to use a sociological term, a public space gathering like us here on Sunday mornings when we have hundreds, than what happens in a gathering with a couple dozen people. See, you can come here on Sundays to church and you can slip in and slip out, slip in and slip out and not be noticed. In fact, you could miss being here for 3 weeks and maybe nobody would notice. And you say, well, that's kind of sad. Well, that's a reality of when we have a couple hundred people together. Now, a relational space where there's a couple dozen is different. And you get noticed in a different sort of way. Community or belonging is what we all long for. We're born to belong. We're created for community. But it happens different in those four spaces. The beauty of Church on the 5th is that it fits both introverts and extroverts. If you want to come and you want to just sit in that setting and not necessarily interact with others, you can do that. If you're the extroverted person that, you know, wants to mingle, you know, and chat with a dozen or two people, you can also do that. It's big enough that you don't feel like the newcomer, the center of attention that you might in, let's say, a small group gathering. And it's small enough that you don't fall through the cracks. We grow in all four of these circles. We just grow in different ways. Now, Church on the 5th is unique to us here at Grace Point. And it's caught the attention of some of our denominational leaders as I've had a couple conversations with them around it. They're fascinated that I could attend a Sunday gathering on the first Sunday in March last month, and I could be at this gathering in Delta and not lead the gathering. In fact, Lyndon and Solomon, a 60-something and a 20-something leader, they did a great job of co-leading together there. And that's another thing that our denominational leaders are very interested in, because we have a dearth of 20-something and 30-something leaders in our churches. So they're fascinated that I could be at this gathering and not necessarily lead any part of it. In fact, at one point, Solomon came over to me and asked a question, and I said, well, just follow the Holy Spirit, you know? So it, because that's always the right answer, eh? So I may have opportunity in the future to talk about Church of the Fifth, you know, at our provincial or national level. And I want to thank you, Grace Point Church family, for leading our denomination in this with our mid-sized gathering. Yes. So Galatians 5:25 says, let us live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So when it comes to these relational contexts, what is your next step? You're here on Sunday morning, so you're part of that. Is it maybe those of you who are watching online to come in person? Or maybe it's to attend Church on the Fifth. The next one will be in June and two this fall. Or maybe it's to join a discipleship group or a core group. You know, to be a part of a group, whether weekly or bi-weekly. And you can reach out to Pastor Steve or email him around that. How else is Grace Point Church leading our denomination? Well, when I look to the future of Grace Point Church, one thing that concerns me is, how are we going to hire staff in the future? Given the high cost of housing in our region, how will we hire pastors and other staff when a majority of the income will go to paying rent? That concerns me. And so as Stephen Luking stepped off of our board last year, I asked him to be part of a team to explore the possibility of us building staff housing and affordable housing here on our property. Because like I said, I'm burdened for us having future staff here and how they will be able to live in our region, given the price of the rental market. And also concerned for how renters are being priced out of our market and how future homeowners are being priced out of our market. And I wonder if we could help assist renters becoming homeowners. And so we don't own our property here. It's owned by our Mennonite Brethren denomination. And so for our first step, Lyndon, our chair, and Stefan and myself had a conversation with our denominational leaders, Rob Thiessen, our district minister, and Wanda, his associate, and we, you know, asked them, would you be fine with us exploring the possibility of building on our land like this? And thankfully, they are. In fact, Rob Thiessen said, you may lead other churches in doing this because other churches are struggling with the same also. So if you'd be interested in being part of a team, we're in the initial exploration of this. You know, so I have a timeline in my head of kind of 5-6 years for this to happen. But there is openness now from the government end in terms of us pursuing this, you know, and financial assistance on it. If you'd like to be part of a team to be able to write grants or to be able to look at what it means to form a Grace Point Housing Society, talk with Stefan after the service. He's part of our finance team and will be at the financial kiosk, or his email will be in the Monday email. And I just want to thank you, Grace Point Church, for all that you are doing in leading our denomination and all that you do to contribute to us as being Grace Point Church family. Let's take a look here at 30 pictures from this last year.
I see the world in wonder. I see the world in light.
And yes, the story of Grace Point is to be continued. I began by talking about discipleship, and discipleship is never a destination, right? It's a direction to live the up in and out life. What's your next step to move forward in that so that you're experiencing God engaging our world together? Let me pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you established the church and you promised that even the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against your church, which is growing around our world thousands of years after you began it there in Acts chapter 1. And we thank you that we get to be a part of this expression of the local church. And Jesus, we desire to follow you in the days ahead. In your name we pray, amen.